When I was a kid, you go to a restaurant, you get a kid's menu, and they'd have various activities on them. Also, sometimes before the feast, we get an activity book to keep us busy for the ride and not ask whether we were there yet or not. But you get these activity books, and in these activity books or on these menus, very often there would be a bunch of numbered dots. You guys remember those things? Back in my day, you couldn't tell what it was until you connected all those dots. Today, though, they like automatically put in the eyes and a smile and all these other things. So you're like, you got a pretty good idea what it is. But back in my day, when you had to walk uphill both ways in the snow to school, you really had to work to put together those dots to figure out what the picture was. I hear before that, they didn't even give you the numbers, right? No, but in all seriousness, though, it can be a little difficult to do one of those if you don't have some inkling of an idea of what you're supposed to do. There was a peanut strip I saw one time where Lucy was learning how to connect dots, and everything she saw, she's connecting dots on. She's like, oh, so then you see her go out around the neighborhood, and then you see her walk past Charlie Brown, and the next thing you notice, in the next frame, there's a line between Charlie Brown's eyes. And so she connected the dots. But having an idea of what we're trying to connect can be helpful when we're trying to achieve an end goal, and having those expectations is very assistive. Shy of that, it's really just guesswork. So today I'd like to give a little bit of framing for this message. If you turn over to Luke chapter 22, verse 14, we're going to frame this out and see if we can't give a little bit of background so that today we can connect some dots. Luke chapter 22, we'll pick it up in verse 14, read five verses there. Luke 22, verses 14 through 19. This is the initiation of the Passover symbols that Jesus Christ does. Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is the framework. If you think about this, like when you get one of those activity books, sometimes they'll have on the front, it's about animals. So I got a pretty good idea that all these dots I'm going to connect are about animals. This is our framework. This is kind of the cover to the book. We're talking about the Passover here. And let's try to connect some of those dots. We're going to do that by looking at some of Jesus' own teachings, some of what he revealed to Paul, the apostle, and some of what we see in one of his types, going back to the Old Testament in Moses. So we're going to start looking at some of these dots. One of the things I think is difficult for younger kids when they start doing these connect the dot sort of activities is that, and it's just dots on the page. First, you have to learn that there's a numbered sequence to it, because otherwise, I just like dot number 7 going to dot number 58. Doesn't matter if it's supposed to be Brontosaurus. I just like how those two connect, right? So you have to have an idea. So let's look at these dots. Let's see where they go and in place. And let's start off by going to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Hopefully by the end of this, you'll have a picture. Since we're not going to go to all the scriptures in the Bible, though, it will probably just be a stick figure. But we'll try to put together a picture here. Matthew 18, verse 15 is where we're going to start. Read a couple verses here. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Very often we'll turn to this section of Scripture when we talk about how to go through difficulties with our brothers or sisters in Christ. So this is one of the dots. Let's turn a little bit farther into one of the epistles of Paul to Galatians chapter 6. We'll read the first six verses there, Galatians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 6. We'll look at another dot that we need to connect. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, then when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So we see that there is an expectation, not only from Matthew 18 to go to our brother, but there's an expectation in Galatians here to be willing to bear one another's load. Luke chapter 6, let's go look at another dot on the page. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to 42 is where we'll be. Luke 6, verses 39 to 42. Perhaps if you're taking notes, you just put dots on your page and see what it ends up being when we put it together. Luke 6, verses 39 to 42. Jesus spoke to them a parable. He said, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's go now to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at another dot on the page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. "But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's turn back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Exodus 18 for another dot. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. Children of Israel at this time had left Egypt. They're on the cusp of being at Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments that they will get in Exodus chapter 20. But let's go to Exodus 18, verse 13. We'll read three verses here, 13 through 16. I guess that's technically four verses. Exodus 18, verse 13 is where we'll start. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. He's having this conversation with his father-in-law Jethro. So he sits down to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law." Companion to this, let's go over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, we see a little bit more about the situation that Moses is dealing with. Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. In accordance with the advice that Jethro gave, Jethro told Moses, you're going to kill yourself, essentially. This is not going to be good for anybody. You're going to be exhausted. The people are going to be frustrated. It's going to take forever for justice to happen. I'm going to tell you, you should delegate out, is essentially what Jethro told him. And so here we see in verse 11, after Moses says, I'll take that under consideration. He didn't just take it and say, great idea. He said, I'll inquire of God. And God says, that's a good idea. So here's what we'll do. Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." One last dot we're going to turn to here. Not the last scripture, but the last dot. Just clarifying here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is very often a memory verse. It's good to remember, especially when we're talking about the gift of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you see what the picture is? Give you all those dots. Kind of gave you the context, so you got to see the cover of the activity book, the theme of it. Can I just sit down now? We're all done? Well, let's... Oftentimes in those activity books, you also have the back of the book. What's at the back of the book? The answers to all those puzzles. And you can, sometimes you can convince yourself that you're not cheating by just gazing at it. Sometimes you can hand it to somebody else and ask for clues, right? But at the back of the book there are the answers on what it's supposed to look like, whether you're doing a Sudoku or a crossword or a connect the dots, on what they're supposed to look like. Let's go to John 13. We're going to start to fill in what this should look like. We read Luke 22. We read that Jesus Christ was very much looking forward to keeping this Passover with fervent desire. He has desired to take this Passover with his disciples. Let's go to John 13. We'll pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. John 13, we're going to read just about half of it through to 17. John 13, verses 1 through 17 is where we'll be. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. So we have a lot of context, background there. Jesus understood everything that was going on. All the gears were moving. He knew that this was his time. And so, after the meal, he sets aside his garments, takes a towel, and girds himself. Verse 5, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, what are you doing? Are you washing my feet? I know that it's a little odd, right? Especially when they gave him all the deference as their rabbi, their teacher, their leader. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only. And again, Peter was all in. Every time, one way or the other, he might seem a little bit waffly, but he was a zealous man. He says, well then, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. As we're preparing for the Passover, all of the scriptures that we read in Matthew 18, Galatians 6, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 2, Exodus 18, Numbers 11, and Hebrews 4, do you see a common thread there in what those are bringing out? Is it starting to show a picture? Perhaps. But I think one of the amazing things when Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples, he told them, you know, with fervent desire, I have desired to take this Passover, to eat this Passover with you. Why was he so desirous of that? What was it that he wanted to do? Was it just because he knew that his time was coming to an end? Was it just because he knew that he was about to die and this was his last opportunity to convey to them what he needed to convey? You know, God is not a God of confusion or chaos, but he's a God of order. There were times that Jesus Christ said, you know, now's not the time. And so he disappeared into the crowd. And so he hid himself. He didn't go into public. It wasn't an accident that he was 33 and a half years old when he was killed. I mean, he knew what the plan was. He knew when it was his time. Everything that he had done was leading up to this point. Everything. From before the foundation of the world, when he was the Word and he was with God, you can read through John 1:1. Everything was coming to this point. And he says to those individuals who were following him, those who were with him in that upper room, I have fervently desired to take this Passover, to eat this Passover with you. Why? Why did he want to do that? Well, let's kind of review some of those scriptures again that we really just touched on when I was giving you the various dots. In the context of Jesus fervently desiring to take the Passover, to eat the Passover with his disciples. Let's fill in the picture by turning back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read that starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. If you're familiar with the events of the evening that Jesus Christ was arrested, this might seem moderately ironic. When you read here in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them." So the context of this conversation, it's the exact conversation they were having with him on that last day of his life, on that Passover. Who's the greatest? And here he is, a little bit beforehand, kind of preemptively being able to have a conversation. Okay, let's talk about this. Who's greatest? So he calls a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the offenses, for offenses will come. They must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." It is not lost on me that when we go through the Passover service, what are we using? What interaction do we have but the actions of our hands and where our feet take us as we do the foot washing? He's saying it's better to have those cut off than to have them and go into the kingdom. Go in there maimed rather than having those things that will cause offense. If your eye causes you, verse 9, to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Again, he has a child on his lap, the young lad. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So we start to see, when we're talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, we see the example of a young child. We're starting to talk about how jealously, actively God goes about preserving them, desires for them to be protected, and wants them to be in his family. Verse 15 here, which we already read, but let's read again, says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you will have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And then Peter said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? So my heavenly Father also will do." Oh. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Again, I find it slightly ironic that what started this conversation from Jesus Christ is the exact same conversation that was happening the night of his arrest. The night that he told his disciples, "I have fervently desired to take this Passover with you. I've been looking forward to this." We've read a lot of verses without a lot of linking. So let's start to put these dots together. Let's make a picture here and understand what we're looking at, or at least the point that I'm trying to put together here. If you go back to Exodus and Numbers, let's go to Numbers 11. We'll go back there. Let's review this. Numbers chapter 11. Here we see Moses, who is a type of Christ. We know that types are not more important than the actuality. But he did have that physical presence and that type there as he's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of sin, towards their promised land. There are so many other messages that have been given on that and on his leadership, on his meekness, on everything that he did. But what we see here in chapter 11, verse 16, says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders. Elders of the people and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" So Moses is a type of Christ. The 70 elders were also called to assist with a very specific job. What was Moses doing? He says, what did he tell his father-in-law in Exodus? He says, "Well, they come to me because they need to have judgment passed. They need to have discernment. And they don't know. Why don't they know? Because they do not have the law of God. They don't have the word of God. They don't have the spirit to be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And so they come, and I will sit there and I will explain the law to them." And Jethro says, "That's a lot. You can't do that on your own." So then God says, "That's right. So find me individuals who have a reputation, individuals who are capable of exercising the same level of discernment. I'm going to give the Spirit to them, and they will then know the law. They will be able to understand it. They will be able to help you in executing judgment, in teaching, in making manifest the law." Jesus Christ on that night, what was he doing? Was he not preparing and going through the difficulty? If you read earlier here in Numbers, and you read what Moses is saying, he's like, "Oh, these people! If this is how it's going to be, kill me now! I am done with these people." That's the human side of Moses. But we know that our elder brother is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest. But he did also have frustrations with the leadership, with the people. He said, "Oh, these stiff-necked people, these hypocrites, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He dealt with individuals like that. But leading up there to the end of his life, what was he looking forward to? He was looking forward to the opportunity to bestow upon others the Spirit that was like unto Moses, that was like what he had access to. Why? Because it opened the door to understanding. What did he tell them? "You don't understand what I'm doing right now." Not down the road you will. Later on you'll understand it. Go back to John 13 and we can read that. He says, you don't grasp what I'm doing right now, but you will understand it later. Because they did not yet have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't fully grasp it. But once the Holy Spirit is given, it opens the door to be able to discern, to be able to judge, to be able to teach, right? People understand the law of God. So the Spirit is given. What Jesus Christ is looking forward to, he's looking forward to that being able to be manifest for them. But it wasn't just that. Moses ended up, now things did, you know, go uphill. You can go back to Exodus 18, you'll see that it happened that whatever they couldn't handle at the lower, you know, the appellate court side of things, it went up until it got to Moses. But he expected them to do righteous judgment, to do the work of a judge, to discern the law for all the things they could do. So the Spirit was given to them with an expectation to execute righteous judgment, to be able to, in that way, assist with leadership, assist with preparing the people. Well, what was Jesus Christ doing on that evening as he knelt down? He said, the servant. The master is not greater than the servant, right? Nor is he who was sent greater than he who sent him. So he's sitting in this hierarchy, but then when he puts that hierarchy in place, he turns it upside down from how most of us, humanly, might look at it. We see this hierarchy, it's leading up to the one, oh, Moses, you take too much on yourself, right? This hierarchy, it's going up to the point of Moses. Well, it's going up to Jesus Christ. Oh, that's. But then he says, well, if I'm willing to do this, and I'm willing to wash your feet, what should we be willing to do? If you love me, you're going to do this too. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you understand what I'm telling you, go and do likewise. This is what you ought to do in remembrance of me. Look at my leadership. Look at how I'm conducting myself. Look at what I'm doing when I have a position of authority and responsibility and I have the understanding of the Spirit, and do likewise. That's what he's telling them. Now let's move that a little bit deeper. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We read the first six verses here, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Actually, my note should have been the first five verses, so 1 through 5. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. When we're baptized, we have hands laid upon us, we had better fall into that category, you who are spiritual. When the elders were given a spirit like unto Moses, they became those spiritual ones. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. You see, this five-verse passage not only admonishes us to be responsible for our own things, but also to be willing to take on some of the load and some of the weight of others, which is exactly what Moses was looking for, right? And I'm not saying that Jesus Christ needs to have his load lightened. He, in fact, says, you know, pile it on. If you think your load is heavy, come over. I have a lighter one. I'll carry that for you. I will help you. Well, if we're to be emulating him, what should we be doing? Oh, I notice you have a burden. I notice you're going through a difficult time. I notice you're struggling. Is there any way that I can help you? Is there any way that I can lift you up? Is there any way I can assist you so that your walk through this difficult time is easier for you to do? Right? We're supposed to be following that same way. Likewise, Luke chapter 6. Added a little bit to this concept from Galatians 6, because it's not just, okay, I've got the Spirit, I have discernment, and I see a speck, right? It's not just that. We're supposed to consider ourselves, you who are spiritual, consider yourself as to whether or not you can go and assist someone else, but be mindful of who you are. of what your frailties are, of your difficulties. Luke chapter 6, verse 39 says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." And what are we called to be? The disciples of Christ. A disciple was an individual who was trying to, in all ways, emulate. We heard in the first message today about ambassadors. As ambassadors, you are there to be an emissary, an ambassador of your home country. And so you have the culture. You don't assimilate into your host nation. You are there to show your host nation what it's like in your home country. And so you still follow the laws. You still do what you're supposed to do within the bounds. You know, again, as long as it's not against God's law, we follow the rules and the laws of our nation. But we're there to show our citizenship of a holy nation, a spiritual nation, one that is not yet here on this earth. But we should be looking like our teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher, willing to bend down and to wash the feet. Jesus Christ, on that evening, was desirous, fervently so, of what this opened up for his disciples and all of those afterwards. Because it meant that the Spirit could come. It meant that they could have the Holy Spirit. And what do we do when we bend down on the night to wash one another's feet? Are we not stepping into, in that way, the role of our elder brother as one who washes, as one who, in humble gratitude, as we heard last week, thankful that we get to have our feet washed, honored that we get to, in that way, emulate our elder brother and wash someone else's feet? But it's also, again, this is why the foot washing, again, is also only for those who are baptized members, because you cannot, without the Spirit of God, discern those things that are of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." It's not something that we think of. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Those things that we have to assess whether or not we are spiritual enough to talk to our brother or sister about. That's revealed to us through his Spirit. The things that when our brother or sister sins against us or causes offense, how we deal with that is outlined not only in Matthew 18, but also right here. Because we have to deal with it in a spiritual fashion. Verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's what Jesus Christ was fervently desiring for his disciples, that they would be able to have the mind of Christ, that they would be able to have a bit of his Spirit. And that with that Spirit, then, that they would conduct themselves in a certain fashion. One where when your brother sins against you, 70 times 7 is not a problem. One that when they cause offense, you go to them in love and you help them. One that we take upon ourselves the opportunity to engage that guidance of His Spirit to be able to assist in, you could say, lightening the load of what it takes to wash your garments, to wash someone else's garments. All of these things are only possible because the Spirit is there in us through the laying on of hands, through the sacrifice, the life, the death of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Just to review here, the overall context of what Jesus Christ is trying to share with His disciples before the Passover was there. They want to know who's going to be the greatest. And He says to them, take a look at this child. This child, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then He goes through and He outlines essentially all the pitfalls of our human pride that will get in the way of us behaving and thinking like a child when it comes to the things that happen in life. We're going to be offended. Somebody's going to go off and go be by themselves. They never really were committed. Just let them go. It's not my job. Work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not my fault that sheep wanted to go eat rhododendron. See you later. Call the herd a little bit. Oh, that one's sinning. We know what that end result is. So at least I'm not going down that path. No, He goes through Matthew 18 and says, here are the things that are going to happen. The cold-heartedness of our humanity, to where we're willing to cut off an ear of someone because we don't quite grasp the fullness of what Jesus Christ just did. Right? Peter was zealous. And we can be so zealous for doing what is right that we're willing to sacrifice those along the way who we might deem are potentially unfit, too sinny, not quite with it. But what Jesus Christ is saying is that, hey, on that evening, when we come together for the Passover, and you drink the wine that symbolizes my blood, and you take that bread which symbolizes my body, you are saying, I'm taking on the essence of who you were. And He's given us the Spirit so that we can be not only the essence of who He was, but also have the mind and the direction and the guidance that His Father gave Him. He gives that to us and He says, okay, now I want you to go about and do that. And then we go and we have the foot washing, right? We're there to have the mind of Christ. We're there to wash one another's feet. We're there to help one another, to pick them up when they fall, to get them warm when they're cold. All the things you read about in Proverbs where it talks about where two, it's better to have a threefold cord. It's not quickly broken. A man falls when he's by himself. It's difficult. It's tough. But when we wash one another's feet, and in so doing take on the mind of Christ, we're there to be helpful to one another. We're there to assist in cleansing one another's garments, to point out the things, lovingly so. Lovingly so. That's what Jesus Christ was fervently looking forward to. And that's what, as you see in so many of the writings of Paul and Peter, and I think John captures it quite a bit in his gospel account. It's like, this is the essence of what Jesus Christ wanted to pass along. He wanted to pass along not only His Spirit, but also the example of what He did. And so He set it in order in that way. Follow in my footsteps. Kneel down to help one another. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for one another. Do it in a kind and loving fashion that is going to restore a brother or a sister. So all of those dots that we looked at about going to our brother, about bearing one another's burdens, a speck in the plank that might be in our eye or in the eye of someone else. Being able to fulfill that is only possible through the Spirit that Jesus Christ wanted to give us. And on the Passover evening, we are there as temples of the living God, physical houses of a spiritual entity, our Father living in us. And we have the opportunity, the responsibility, to act as emissaries on behalf of our high priest, our elder brother, to help cleanse one another's garments. We can't do it on our own. Without that Spirit, it's impossible. You look and see what Moses was dealing with. They can't judge, can't assist, you can't help without it. You need the Spirit. And so he gave us the Spirit so we could do that. So we could learn to have righteous judgment as he does. And we've been very blessed to have the Holy Spirit, because it guides us. It convicts us. It calls to remembrance his truth. It leads us to repentance. But it was never meant to be something just for our own purposes. To sit there and think, oh, well, now I have the Spirit, and now I'm going to be guided. I'm going to be convicted. I'm going to have it called to remembrance. It's not just for our own personal use. He wanted to have it there given to us so that we can do what he did. That's the purpose of it. That is the purpose of it. As we do our final preparation for Passover, let's remember that Jesus' life, the perfect life that he lived and died, he did so that we could receive the Spirit, so that we could learn to assist one another, so we can learn to assist him in teaching, cleansing, and preparing his people. Those are the dots. That's the picture. Let's make sure that as we look at it and we put it all together, that we're doing what he's called us to do.